Morning. I'm privileged to be here with you and opening God's Word together, and pray that God would speak to us in His Word by His Spirit, that we would be changed and conformed into the image of Jesus together. For me, junior high, maybe for most of you, was a difficult time in specifically relationships with other people. I grew up in California, and my two older sisters are 7 and 13 years older than me, and they were the prom queen, popular sports stars, and they had quite the expectation that I would follow suit. And I wanted to. I wanted to be popular, get approval, be valued, be on the in crowd, you know, especially in junior high. It's like, man, you're the cool kid. And I was the kid who had a lot of cool friends, but wasn't cool. And I mean, like, some of my best friends were in that crowd. Think of one friend, Joey. Awesome, awesome guy. He taught me how to break dance. He taught me how to listen to, or he exposed me to certain music that, you know, you had to listen to in order for people to like you, in order for people to think you're cool. And there was one dance that we went to, and I tried to break dance, and I'm not going to do it here, don't worry. But it was like the worst situation possible, because I was like, oh yeah, you know, I'm cool, you know, I'm you know, whatever. And it was just like, that's my attempt, okay? And it just bombed. And it kind of rocked my world to the point where, like, I so wanted to be approved. I so wanted to be liked. I so wanted people to be my friend and think that I was cool, that when that wasn't happening, I just totally shut the door and walked away and went into a hole. And went into, like, well, if you're not going to be my friend, I ain't going to be nobody's friend, you know? Put on this facade wall, almost like, you can't know me, you can't see me, because I was able to be in control and able to have power over other people. It's like, I'm going to make sure you know who I am, you know? And so many times, that's what happens to us when we so want people's approval. When we so want to be honored, we so want people to like us, that it either turns us into something we don't want to be, we don't like, something who is aggressive towards others, someone who is quarreling or fighting with others. In comparison, there's movies with like girl fight, not girl fight, what's some like girl movies where like girls fight with one another. Mean Girls, that's what. I have no concept, right, of like that whole world. And so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning. We're going to be looking at this idea of like so wanting that approval, so wanting that value, so wanting friends that you turn mean. Okay? 1 Corinthians 1. What we're going to do is we're going to walk through this passage. I'm going to do some highlight teaching, and then we're going to flip the corner and just kind of be like, how does this apply to us? Okay, so first, let's just walk through it. What is Paul saying to us in this passage? Verse 10, I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Paul is not letting them stay where they're at. Okay, we're going to see that there's divisions, there's quarreling, and his first word is like, man, guys, please, please get along with one another. I exhort you, I encourage you, I want this for you. He's not just letting them be. He's just not letting it go. He's confronting them, but he's confronting them in love. It's not breaking them. It's not bashing them. It's not, you're bad. It's, man, guys, we have something better. We can have this value and love and be unified. And he's doing this as a brother.
He says, I appeal to you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the family of Christ that we're in. Galatians 4, 4 through 7 says this. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Because you are sons, God has sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. This whole idea is that we are now sons. We are now daughters. We are now in the household of God. We can cry out, Abba, Father. So Paul's saying, we're in the same family. We're in the family of Jesus. I appeal to you, brothers, in the family of Jesus, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you. This idea of agreement is be in harmony. Be at peace with one another. What does that mean to be in agreement? Well, it means that you're not speaking past one another. It means that you're not trying to win the argument. It means that you actually are listening to someone else. You're actually humbling yourself. When I think of two people at odds, and what does it take to get agreement? It takes a humility. It takes a listening ear. It takes a love for the other person. And the ability to say, man, I'm wrong. Like, I agree with you. That's what it takes to have agreement. So that all of you agree that there be no divisions. This word for no divisions is very much this idea of like mend brokenness or reconcile relationships or restore things. Don't be divided and have no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. He does not say that you be the same, but that you have the same judgment and same mind, that we be united. The idea of having the same sheet of music that we all are singing from, the same words that we're all singing, but we all have different voices. We all sing in different keys. We all play different instruments. We're all on the same team for the same goal, but play different roles, okay? So it's not be the same, it's not be uniformed, but it's have the same goal, have the same mind, have the same purpose. So this is his appeal. He's saying, guys, come together. Verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you. What happens when we're not unified? What happens when we're not in agreement? People get to experience our brokenness. Chloe's people were people who probably came to Corinth, who were believers, who kind of stepped into their group, their friend circle. And you know, like the other day, I walked into a room and it was just like, you just feel the tension, right? Has anybody ever experienced that? Where it's in the air. There's an aura of like tension, right? And that's not necessarily even just like a presence, but observing, hearing people slandering one another, observing, hearing people putting down one another. Chloe's people have observed this in Corinth. They've seen it happen. And so Paul's saying, hey guys, I'm hearing that other people who don't know you are hearing that you're fighting against one another. What's up with that? What you're quarreling? Quarreling is this idea of like this emotional flame of like, I'm going to win. You know, like, I am right. I know none of you ever do that, but it's like, I'm going to win this argument. Or the one-upmanship. Oh, yeah, that sounds great. Well, I did this, right? And so there's this fighting, there's this competition. Chloe's people have reported there's quarreling among you, my brothers. And I love that. I'm just like, Paul's like, he's confronting them, and he's like, bro, what's up, man? What's going on? He's doing this out of tenderness and out of love. What I mean, verse 12, is that each one of you says, I follow Apollos, or I follow Paul. I follow Apollos. I follow Cephas. I follow Christ. Which, I mean, obviously was repeated here as I, right? I, me. I think, and I follow. They were looking to Paul, Apollos, Cephas, Christ, as these exalted figures whom they would identify with. It's almost like with a sports team, when we say, I'm a fan of this team, and when they win, we win. We get to be like, yes! I mean, it's like, maybe the Patriots are going to win, but I saw something the other day that was like, most people who are rooting for the Falcons are rooting against the Patriots. And so it's just like, Patriot fans, man, if they win, like, oh yes, we get to share in this glory. So these aren't theological things. This isn't like something that they're following Paul after because he's a certain theological bend. This is like, man, you know Paul? He was on mission, dude. Like, he's an apostle. He is, like, charging the way. He ain't afraid of nobody. Like, he's going after it. I'm with him. We're on mission. Okay? That sounds great. You know, if that's your identity, you know, if that's what you value, if that's what you're all about, what about people who aren't on mission? Well, man, like, they need to get on mission because, you know, like, we're going after it. Or I follow Apollos. Man, apologetics, eloquence, like, let's make sure everybody knows what they believe and why they believe it. And let's convince. I mean, Apollos was this this Jewish man from Ephesus who was very, very delicate in his argumentation and very firm. And man, we're not on, you know, yeah, you guys are on mission, but you don't really know theology. You don't really know what you're talking about, right? I follow Cephas. Man, we gotta be good people. We gotta follow the law. You know, Cephas, he's a Jew and he's following the law letter by letter. Yeah, I know he's got the Spirit, but man, we gotta be righteous people. We gotta be make sure we're following the law. I follow Christ. Yeah, you guys don't follow Jesus. Paul, oh, you follow Paul? Man, I follow Jesus. And this is the one that saddens me the most because it's like thinking, it's casting judgment on all these other groups of like, you're claiming the name of Christ for your own benefit and for your own value and worth and power over somebody else. And it's just like, man, like Christ is in Paul. Christ is in Apollos. Christ is working through Cephas. And these people in Corinth are over here saying, well, psh, man, I really follow Jesus. Get off me. And that's just not like the whole point Paul's saying is like people are coming in and they're seeing you fighting with one another. Guys, like we're brothers. We're in the same family. Don't be judging one another. Verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? This idea of division comes from Luke 11, where Jesus talks about the kingdom of Satan being divided. And the argument is that if a kingdom is divided against itself, it will not stand. And Jesus says, guys, we're on the same team. Or Paul's saying, Christ is not divided. Ephesians 1, 22 through 23 says that, and he put all things under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, speaking of Jesus, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. Leave that up there for a second. Just the idea that Christ is not only over all things, but he is now over his body, which fills every single part of the world and life that we live. Christ is the baseline. Christ is the foundation. Christ is the essence. He is the black matter that holds everything together. Christ is not divided. Christ is the foundation. He is the one who holds all things together. Was Paul crucified for you? So this is Paul, again, speaking. And he's saying, was I crucified for you? You follow me. Did I die for you? There is no leader. There is no thing that we go after that has died and been buried for us. We're going to talk about this a little bit later, but specifically for those leaders we go after, or those things that we value, they have not been crucified for us. Let's go to Romans 3. Romans 3, 19 to 26. Now we know that whatever the law says, it speaks to those who are under the law, so that every mouth may be stopped. The whole world may be held accountable to God. Apollos, Paul, Cephas, your spouse, you, your enemy, your friend, we are all held accountable to God. For by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. But now, the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, no distinction, no distinction in Apollos, Paul, Cephas. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness. So who's the one who's made right? Who's the one who's declared as great? God. Because in his divine forbearance, he had passed over former sins. It was to show his righteousness at the present time so that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. That's a long passage, but I want to focus on a couple things in just that idea of we are all in the same boat. Okay? There's no division. There's no comparison. There's no I'm better than. We're all in the same boat of being judged before God. And we all are in the mind of Christ, in the righteousness of Christ, in the greatness of Christ for him giving himself to us. We're all in the same camp. But now we're all in the camp as heirs of God. As the righteousness of God. We who were enemies, now in Christ, since Christ was crucified for us, we are made righteous. We are made beautiful and valuable and affirmed and loved and cherished and accepted. Was Paul crucified for you? Paul wasn't crucified. Christ was crucified for you. Why did Jesus do that? Because he loved us. He wanted us to be part of his family. He held us as the apple of his eye. He wanted to accept us. So he died for us. Or were you baptized in the name of Paul? Baptism is this idea of entrance into fellowship, this allegiance, this banner. It's almost like a wedding. I love the picture of baptism because it's the picture of a wedding. It's the picture of you go through a ceremony that displays a new name and the vows that have been taken. Is that about baptism that way? If you say, man, I'm trusting Christ alone for everything that I have. You get a ring in a way, and you get wet, you know, and it's like sticks with you, and you can look on that day, and man, that day, man, I got married, or man, that was a great day. But it's not only in the past, but it's a future, because that's why we take communion. Communion is a picture of the wedding feast of the Lamb. It's a feast that we finally get to be with Christ, but it started with our baptism. It started with our marriage vows with him. We get to have the name of Jesus, all of his assets, all of his righteousness, all of his love is ours alone in baptism. That's a great picture. That's a great display of grace. It's a great sacrament. Sometimes we use that word negatively because of some brothers in Jesus who value sacrament language. And there's no comparison. There's no judgment because we are under the banner and name of Christ. It is a picture of grace. So you were baptized in the name of were you baptized in the name of Paul? No. You were baptized in the name of Jesus. It's him that you're unified in. Verse 14, I thank God that I baptized none of you. Well, that's kind of harsh. Except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. Or I think I did baptize the household of Stephanus. Beyond that, I don't know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Okay. When I first read this verse, studying this passage, I was like, whoa. Did he just like, is he downplaying baptism? Like, Paul, you were just like, you were sent out not to baptize? What the? And it's that picture of Paul saying, like, I'm not the jack of all ministries. I'm not the one who does everything. Like, Christ has given me the call to preach. There are others who he's called to baptize. He just got done saying, the reason we have unity is because we're all baptized in the name of Jesus, so he obviously values baptism. But then he's like, but it's not even about baptism. It's not even about what I'm called to do. This is about Christ being exalted, being in his name. So I'm called to preach the gospel. And I love this. He sets out an example of himself. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. I do not find, Paul saying, I do not find my value and worth and acceptance and people's love for me in how well I speak. My role is to speak. But whatever everybody else thinks about it doesn't really matter. I'm called to preach the cross of Christ, which is where I find my value, where I find my approval, where I find my love, where I find my acceptance, where I find my friendship, where I find open embracing arms. It's not about my eloquence, guys. It's about Christ and his power. Okay, let's turn the corner. I kind of want to sit down, but I don't know if I can see everybody. What does this have to do with us? How do we apply this? What we're going to do is we're going to go through the passage again, but think of ourselves. Not like, don't think of yourself, but apply it to ourselves. Verse 10. I appeal to you, brothers. I just want to take a moment and say, where is there division in your life? Where is there animosity in your life? Where is there tension in your life that other people have felt, that your kids have felt, that your friends have felt, that your coworkers have felt? I mean, it may be, you know, a coworker, they're not very good at their job and it creates more work for you and you're just like, gosh, what's wrong with this person? I've got to pick up the slack for you. It could be any number of things, but I'm just thinking of, where is that division? Where is that quarreling? That's what we're talking about. And just hear Paul say, man, guys, I appeal to you, please, please, agree. You're brothers, you're in the same family, you're on the same team. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be loved. We all want to be part of something bigger than ourselves. Some of us sell a product so that we can be part of some good in the world and think that by our contributing to this, people will know that we're valuable. Some of us think that by our personality, we can have value in other people's life. It may be maybe wisdom, maybe caring, maybe fun, maybe, any number of things. So, wisdom, it's like, I consider myself a wise person, so everybody, should hear my wisdom. Or I consider myself a fun person, so everybody should invite me to the party, because we're going to have a really good time. Or I consider myself to be a caring person, so people should come to me to be cared for. And all of that revolves around so many times, these are good things that God gives us, but sometimes we make it all about us. And we go after, we all have this need of being valued and accepted and loved, and we're all middle schoolers who want to be on the in crowd. Maybe it's just me. We all want to be part of something greater, have a greater family. At RMC on Thursday, we were talking about family. And this concept has just stuck with me in terms of like blood. Thinking about blood family. The beautiful thing about blood family is that you can't get away from them. Right? It's a beautiful thing. It's a hard thing, and it stinks, because sometimes it's very, very frustrating. But the beautiful thing about it is, like, no matter how much I don't like this person, they're my family. Do we consider that with one another in terms of the family of Christ, being in the name of Christ? That goes deeper than blood. That we have been dead and we are now made new in the family of Jesus. We are all sons and daughters of the King. We all want to be part of this greater family. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree. Get along. It's hard to agree. It's hard to do that. It's hard to not speak. It's hard to hold your tongue. We want to be heard, but agree. Let there be no divisions among you. Reconcile those relationships. Humble yourselves before each other. And guys, just as an FYI, this doesn't happen overnight. If any of you have ever walked through that reconciliation process, it takes years. But the heart of this is, work on it. It's worth it. Work on it, because Christ is unified. Christ was crucified. We are in the baptism of Jesus. No divisions among you, but that you be united. We don't need to look the same. Play your part, but see yourself in the greater story. If somebody was to, verse 11, for it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there's quarreling among you. Thinking about maybe a division that we were talking about earlier, of maybe something that's hard in your life or a hard relationship. Have other people been exposed to that? Have other people seen that? Have other people seen your fighting to win the argument? Have other people been hurt by that? There's quarreling among you, my brothers. What is it? What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, I follow Apollos. Here's almost the heart of the passage and the struggle of it is, okay, you can't see me. Whenever we fight, there has to be a winner, right? Whenever we exalt ourselves over somebody else, there has to be somebody that we're exalted over. And I don't think we think about that so many times. When I try to puff myself up, that means others are lessened and hurt. When I say it's their fault, that's saying that I'm better than them.
I don't think we think of quarreling and fighting like that, but that's what happens. It's competition. And in competition, somebody's got to lose. And none of us want to lose. We're all in the same boat. We all want to be winners. We all want to be loved. We all want to be accepted. We all want to be on the winning team. And that's what Paul's saying. He's like, guys, why are you fighting? We all have this need to be winners. We all have this need to be loved. And you know what that need between the what's called horizontal relationships with one another, that need to be accepted by you, the need to be loved by you, reveals my need to be accepted and loved by God. When I'm fighting to win against my spouse, my coworker, it reveals that I'm fighting with God to say, I'm worthy. I'm better. You should accept me. Our fighting with one another reveals our deepest need of love and acceptance before our Heavenly Father. We're all in the same boat, except for we fight with one another rather than going to God with it. We think we'll be honored if I put you down. But before God, we're all laid bare. We're all messed up. Again, as Christ divided, was Paul crucified for you? Think about that. Think about that situation that's causing division. Think about that situation where you're blaming somebody else, trying to exalt yourself over to get honor and respect and love. And the simple question is, I love Justin's tool a couple weeks ago of Philippians 2, walking through Philippians 2 and saying, you know, was, you know, if you become the best salesman, if you become, you know, if everybody's like, man, you're right in this, that, you know, this other party is wrong, or you're the best, then was that thing crucified for you? Did they leave heaven for you? If Tom Brady wins another championship, is he going to be satisfied? He wants to be the best, but when he reaches the top, what's going to happen? Man, I realize that this is it. This is it. People think I'm the best, but who cares? I know me, and I know I'm not the best. One of the things that I think personally we do a lot as believers is do this with churches. We don't say, I follow Paul or I follow Apollos, but we say, dude, I'm a part of Ecclesia. Or, man, I'm a part of Redeemer, or I'm a part of Risen Life, or man, I'm a part of City Prez. And we sometimes make the church and our success or what we experience the end game, rather than being about our other brothers and sisters in the body. My family this morning is in Texas, and I absolutely love that they're going to an Anglican church this morning. My brother-in-law has been processing through, we'll say that, Anglicanism for the last several years. Deep thinker, solid guy, and we've had a lot of conversations about it. But I'm so thrilled that they get to see another expression of the love and glory of the Father through a totally different orchestration of worship. One of the things I love about Justin and Garrett is that their vision for being in Salt Lake is not just about
this church, but about Christ's name in the valley. And man, like, that's this passage. That resonates so deeply with me that it's like, it ain't about them. It ain't about their success. It ain't about what even they're called to do. I mean, we preach the gospel, or we're called to do missional communities, but we're supporting other churches and other planters and other guys who do different things. So I want to take some time this morning just in a point of like, it ain't about us. It's about Christ being exalted, to pray for Redeemer and Britain. Justin, you want to pray for him? Or you, if you want to share, or...
So, real quickly, many of you guys know of the Lewises, Britain. Britain's preached here several times. They, as a church, are hurting. You got to hear from some of the members that came out on their planning team last week, and just the challenges they're facing personally, and some of those guys are having to go home. And you guys... this is a church we've partnered with. You guys gave financially to help them get planted and get going. And they're struggling this morning. There's a lot of questions amongst their team, and they're being challenged. And so we wanted to take an opportunity and pray for them this morning. We are coming alongside supporting their team. Garrett is actually going to be leading worship for them tonight, and really just serving them and allowing them to sit under the word. And so our hearts are definitely burdened for them, and this is our heart for most churches across this valley. And we want to be unified. And Christ, through his work on the cross, has accomplished that and made that possible. And so let's pray for them this morning. So Father God, we want to lift up Redeemer to you. And Father, just pray that you would be their healer this morning, that you would bring comfort to them. I pray especially for the Lewises, and pray just for comfort and so many doubts and so many questions and so many things that's going on in their mind right now. I just pray, God, that they would truly know you as great, glorious, gracious, and good. Let them know these great truths about who you are this morning. Let them not question their identity in you, of what you've called them to do here. Give them just firm confidence in who you are. I'm thankful just for our partnership with them. I'm thankful that we can come alongside and strengthen one another. I'm thankful that that's what the body of Christ is called to do, is that we're to come and to be open and authentic with each other and have an opportunity just to speak graces into each other's life. And so, God, I pray that you bring healing to them. I pray for just the weeks to come. I pray that even just this setback right now would be something that just propels them forward. I pray that this is something that unifies even their team together. I pray that you would do an incredible work amongst their team. Father, be with Garrett tonight as he goes and ministers to them. And pray that it's a great time of rejoicing in who you are. We pray this all in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Thanks, sir. So it's kind of heavy in just this idea of, and guys, we're all in the same boat. We're all in the same camp of wanting to be valued and loved and accepted and on the in crowd and be winners. We fight with one another about that, but I just, as a fellow broken person, I just want to say that God knows, and God has created you to desire that. God has created you to desire that acceptance and that love and that family. And that joy, that commitment, God wants you to be on the in crowd, and he offers himself in that. This is the gospel, that our deepest needs, our deepest longings that cause us to sin and fight and rebel. God honestly has fashioned us in a way to say, I've made you this way so that we can be in relationship and I can fulfill every need. I can love you deeper than you've ever experienced. The acceptance that you desire, I can go above and beyond. And he has displayed that through Christ. When we were enemies of God, when we were rebelling against him, he pursued us. When we were fighting against him, he grabbed us. When we were running from him, he broke our legs and said, come, like, come back. In tremendous, unfathomable, pursuing love. Christ came to fulfill that need. Jesus emptied himself of all glory and praise and honor. Jesus left heaven where angels and all of creation sang his worship. He left all that so that we would be accepted and loved, so that we could feel that honor and glory. He was rejected. Christ was lowered and rejected so that we would be accepted. Christ was spit on and despised so that we could be embraced. Christ was tossed away into a grave and forgotten that we could have, as Justin would say, a seat at the table. The Father's back was turned on Christ. Think about that in terms of our relationships. When somebody turns their back on you, oh man, that utter rejection. The Father's back was turned upon Christ so that he would get you to be come up on his lap and say, Daddy, I love you. He would never turn away from us. John 17, 23 communicates the love of the Father. Jesus saying, I'm in them, the church, and you are in me, that they may become perfectly one, that we may have unity, that we may be on the same team, that we could be together so that the world would know that you sent me and loved them even as you've loved me. The Father's love for you, the Father's love for us is what the world wants to see as we display that love to one another. Man, that the world may know that you sent me, and the world would know that you love them even as you've loved me. As the Father loves the Son, so he loves you. He loves us. That the world would know of his love and his goodness. Thinking on baptism, have you been baptized? Can you look back and say, man, this wedding ceremony that I got to experience, where I got to take on the name of Christ and now have all of his benefits. Have you experienced that? Have you experienced the love of Jesus in submission to him? More specifically, what is God asking you to repent of? What is God asking you to come to him with in terms of your quarreling, your fighting, your division, your trying to one-up someone? What is he saying? I know you're working, but come to me. I'll accept you. Where is God asking you to repent of that? As you have that in your mind and as you have that in your heart, we invite you to worship, and we're going to talk about the Lord's Supper. But feast on Christ as we think of all our plights. We're all sinners before the Father, but he loves you. Let me pray. Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Oh, God. You are so good to us. God, our deepest longings that we have, that you're not only scared by, you're not only afraid of that, you're not afraid of that, you're not afraid of that commitment, you're not afraid of that honesty, you're not afraid of that tenderness. God, you want all of it. So much so that you have totally given us yourself, exposed yourself completely, openly on the cross to open shame that we might be accepted. God, we pray as one body with one goal in mind, the celebration of your name and the name of Jesus being exalted over all things. God, that we would experience your love in our love for one another. God, that you would powerfully work in this body and in these churches, in this valley, God, that the world, the people around us would know of your amazing and unquenching love. May we be unified in your name. In Christ's name and for his sake alone, amen.